Maybe Brother Woodhouse. I thought you were trying to warn us, but you're inviting us to come. Okay. Well, finally, somebody outshout the amens from Brother Lloyd today, down at the rest home. It was very interesting to hear one of those ladies back there shouting the amens. He made Lloyd look kind of weak. He loves those amens. But I sure appreciate the Brother Lloyd. I sure appreciate you. It was wonderful to hear the Word of God being expressed from memory as he does. It was just wonderful to hear it. Did you know you get fudge when you go? I didn't know you got fudge. He's giving us all fudge on the van on our way. I thought that was great. Enjoyed that. Better be ready next time. You're going to have a van full next time. Well, Sharon, enjoying the week here and appreciate your fellowship and friendship in the Lord. It's a wonderful time together. I just can't get over that they were still playing shuttleboard down there at 10:30 last night. I just can't get over that. Incredible. Oh, boy. Well, we can turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for our topic tonight. Hebrews chapter 3. We're all weak in the book of Hebrews. Wish we could spend more than just a week in it. It's just a wonderful book, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1. As we see how Christ is superior to Moses. We've seen that he's better than the prophets. We've seen that he's better than the angels. And tonight we'll see he's better than Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Marvelous portion of God's Word as Christ is once again presented to us for our consideration. It's difficult for us who are unfamiliar with Jewish faith and Jewish history like a Jew would be to understand the awesome reverence they had for the prophet Moses. Moses was revered as the greatest of all Hebrews. The greatest man who ever lived in their mind is Moses. He's the greatest man of history. Remember how that Moses experienced a miracle birth and protection by God. He was supposed to die, was he not, at birth? But God preserved him through his parents because they lived with a conviction that they honored God more than the Pharaoh. And they preserved Moses. Moses was kept by a marvelous miracle. You remember that story as how the princes plucked him out of the river. But we also know that Moses was an unparalleled deliverer of the Jews. Remember the tremendous displays of power through him as he delivered the people of Israel from their bondage through the use of plagues. What a tremendous scene that was as he stood before Pharaoh and plague after plague, 10 plagues, you remember them, the water to blood. I enjoyed telling those stories this summer. That's our ministry during the summer, is traveling to camps and vacation Bible schools and conferences, working a lot with children. And this summer, some of our lessons were on the plagues. And great time with the kids, churning water to blood with them and talking about all these plagues. And it was incredible what God did through Moses as he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea and brought them across dry land And then the Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed as the water came upon them. He hit that rock with his staff and out came water. Ah, he was a tremendous deliverer, but he was also God's greatest prophet. Remember these words from Numbers chapter 12. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in vision. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. A tremendous prophet. No one like him. He was so close to God that when he came down, his face shone, you remember. And he had to cover his face because the people were afraid of him. There was nobody closer in the history of this earth to God, possibly other than Adam. Moses, the greatest prophet this world has ever seen. He was also the great lawgiver. Are not the law, is that not also called the law of Moses? As God gave to him the Ten Commandments, the Levitical laws, the sacrificial laws, the tabernacle, everything was given to Moses. Michelangelo's Moses certainly gives us an idea of the status of this man. That statue, you know, is larger than life. That Moses Michelangelo made is much taller than we are. And you see his bulgy muscles and his fierce countenance. He was the lawgiver. Oh, he was widely respected. Remember, he was also the great historian. For he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And the Word of God tells us in Numbers chapter 12, that Moses was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. He was more humble than anyone else. Incredible statement. And he wasn't even proud of it. You know why he wasn't proud of it? Because he was back 40 years in the back of the desert. He understood his position before God. The humblest man. Moses, if you could entitle him, you could call him the great apostle and the high priest of the Old Testament. That was Moses. And that's the very title that is picked up concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. You say, Moses? Moses being the great apostle? Yes. He was the sent one by God, was he not? God gave him a mission and appointed to him the task of delivering the people of Israel. Apostle means sent one. Moses was the sent one by God, the great apostle of the Old Testament. But he was also the great, he was also the priest, the great priest of the Old Testament. You say, but not Moses. That was Aaron, his brother. Remember, Moses complained and said, God, I can't go, I can't talk. And insisted on not going unless someone went to talk for him. So God sent Moses. But it never took away the fact that it was really Moses that was engaged in the priestly ministry, not Aaron. Do you remember when they were fighting the Amalekites? And you remember how that as Moses went on that hill overlooking that battle scene, he lifted up his hands. And when his hands were lifted up, the Israelites had victory. But when he put his hands down, they were losing. So he had to keep his hands up. Who helped him raise his hands? Who held his hands up? Aaron. And, yeah, I was telling this story years ago in Vacation Bible School, and I said, Aaron and her. And so in the quiz later, I asked the kids, you know, I said, who was it that helped hold up Aaron's hands? And one little boy says, it was she and Aaron. No, it was Aaron and her that did that. But the picture was Moses. Moses was the one interceding. When the people of Israel worshiped the golden calf, who was it that intercepted for the people? It was Moses, not Aaron, that spoke up for the people and pled with God for the people. I like what F.F. Bruce says. He says it was Moses' brother Aaron, and not he who was the high priest of Israel, so far as title and investiture were concerned. But it was Moses, not Aaron, who was Israel's true advocate with God. Moses was truly the great apostle and the high priest of the Old Testament in practice. Moses functioned this way before the people, and he was revered highly. You can read these verses in Exodus 33. We read, "And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching until Moses entered into the tent." Whenever he came out, people stood to the doors in respect and watched him until he went back into a tent. And then they would sit down. Great reverence for that man. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Oh, these people almost worshiped Moses. And do you know they would have? But God buried Moses. They couldn't find his bones. That's why God buried him, because God knew they would worship him. There was nobody like Moses in Israel. According to early tradition in Jewish thinking, Moses was superior to even the angels. They thought in Jewish tradition he had a rank and title before God that was superior to all the angels. And you know how they reverenced the angels. So you see, because there were some Hebrew Christians that were beginning to drift, they were beginning to leave Christianity, they were beginning to leave the following of Christ, and they were beginning to drift back to follow Moses, he had to confront this issue before them. He thought it was very necessary that he would do this. So right after he finished the teaching concerning how Christ is superior to the angels, he had to tackle the issue of Moses. You know, it's very easy to get caught up with a man. It's very easy to center in on a man. But the Spirit of God wants us to center in on Jesus Christ, not a man. There are some great pastors who build great churches. But what happens when that pastor leaves that church? What happens to that church many times? Not always, but many times it goes down fast, downhill. It's easy to center in on a man. But the Spirit of God wants us to center on Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." It's a call to focus on the man, Jesus Christ, and to focus on his functions as an apostle and as a high priest. This is the calling tonight that the Spirit of God would want us to think about. To focus on Jesus Christ as our apostle and as our great high priest. You know, this is the only time the Lord Jesus Christ is ever called an apostle. Nowhere else in Scripture that I'm aware of is Jesus Christ ever called an apostle. This is the only place. And in the book of Hebrews is the only place where Jesus Christ is called a high priest. No other book in the New Testament addresses Jesus Christ as our high priest. Only the book of Hebrews. It's a very unique book. In fact, throughout Hebrews, we find that the Lord Jesus is called a high priest 12 times in the book. But as an apostle, Jesus Christ truly is the sent one. Ah, he's par excellence. Jesus Christ is the par excellence apostle. Truly, if there was ever one sent by God, it was Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son. He is our apostle. Apostle, he was sent by God for us. Over 10 times in John's writings, I'm told that Jesus repeatedly describes himself as being sent by the Father into the world. He was the sent one. He is our apostle. But also, he is also our high priest. Ah, there's no other high priest like him. No other one could do the job that he has done for us, able to intercede for both man and for God. He's the only mediator between God and man. He is our great high priest. Understanding this now, notice the full force of the word consider. It's a powerful word. We don't get the implications of this word from our Bibles. Let's look at the definition of this word. The word consider is the word fix your thoughts. It means put your attention and your continuous observation and regard. It means simply to apply one's mind diligently to this thought. To fix your attention in such a way that the significance of what you're looking at will be learned. Focus. Put your attention, all of your attention on this. In Luke 12:24, the same word is used. When the Lord Jesus said, consider the raven. That is, set your mind. Consider the ravens, how God provides for them. Consider, put your mind on this thought, how they're provided for, and what it means to your life. Here in Hebrews, the word means think on the incarnate Son Jesus and what his being the sent one and the intercessor means to you. Apply your mind to thinking this through. Focus. There's many ways that we focus in this life. We have different reasons to focus, to concentrate on items. If you're in sports, you got to concentrate and focus on what you're doing. You know, a boy in a basketball team, he goes up to the free throw line, and he has to make that shot. And he's got to focus. He's got to concentrate. He has to ignore everything around him, and he's got to be able to make that shot. Our basketball team went to state finals this year. And we came in runner-up. We came in second place in Yulee, Florida, just right over, not too far from here. And we lost the championship game by 3 points. That was for the whole state of Florida. That was a real accomplishment for the boys to do that. But they had to focus to do that. I think it's a story told by Jimmy Johnson, a former coach of the Dallas Cowboys. They were going on the field for the 1993 Super Bowl. And the coach told the team, the Dallas Cowboys, he says, I told them that if I laid a 2x4 across the floor, that everyone on the team would be able to walk across it and not fall. Because your focus would be walking the length of that board. But if I put that same board 10 stories high between 2 buildings, only a few of them would make it. Because then their focus would be on falling. So he told his players as they went out to the field that day to play the Super Bowl. He said, don't focus on the crowd. Don't focus on the media. Don't focus on the possibility of falling, but focus on each play of the game as if it was a good practice session. Just focus on the play, nothing else. You know what happened? Cowboys went out and they won 52-7. Boy, did they focus. Focusing is important in our lives. Focusing on Jesus Christ is very important. Of supreme importance in our life. How do we focus? It begins, I believe, with desire. You have to want to focus. You have to want to put your attention on Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot around us that will compete with this kind of focus. Everywhere you go, you'll find something else that will take your mind and seek you to dwell upon that subject rather than on Jesus Christ. You have to want, you have to put in your heart this priority that you want in your life to focus on Jesus Christ. I like what David says in the Psalms. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm chapter 27, he was focused. He knew what he wanted, King David. That's why he was a man after God's own heart, because he could focus on the Lord. Paul poured out this passion in his life, in his prayer, in the book of Philippians. Remember when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I want to know Christ. Paul was focused. He knew what he wanted in life, and he went for it. He had blinders on. That's all he wanted. He was focused on Jesus Christ. But along with the desire, you have to have concentration. Focusing calls for concentration. There's a brilliant mathematician by the name of Norbert Wiener. The story was told, this is a brilliant physicist, you know, he was walking across the campus, the college campus, and he was so absorbed in thought that when a student greeted him, he totally ignored the student. He failed to respond. And he went right by the student a few steps. And then suddenly he turned around. He still didn't return the greeting, but he turned around and he said, pardon me, he said, can you tell me which way I just came from? And the student points, well, you just came from over there. Oh, he says, that's good. That means I've had lunch. And he walked on. Now that's extreme. That's extreme concentration. Isn't it? Being so focused that nothing else matters in our life. Isaac Newton said the key to his understanding, and Isaac Newton was really used of God. The key to his understanding, he said, was I keep it before me. I keep it before me. I remember my father. We would be working together. And we would run into a problem and we couldn't figure out how to solve the problem. We were doing construction. And he had a habit. He would say, oh, Phil, don't worry about it. Just leave it alone. We'll do it tomorrow. Okay, you know, we go and do something else. Well, you know what he would do that night? He would meditate. He would think about that problem all night long. And when morning came, he said, okay, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to do it. And we'd be done in just a couple of minutes. And it'll be finished. Keeping it before you. Concentration is essential if we're going to focus. Of course, this requires discipline. Like an athlete in order to do this. Remember, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, the words of Paul, or the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's the discipline of the athlete. Now verse 2, looking unto Jesus. There's the focus. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. That was the focus of the writer. Since we read in the book of Ephesians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on what? Things above. Not on things below. On things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's the book of Colossians, isn't it? Concentrating on Jesus requires an act of the will. but it also requires time. It takes time to focus on the Lord. It doesn't happen automatically. I have to set time to do this. One of the things I really enjoy doing is seeing beautiful scenery. Viewing scenery. Especially that this last summer we took the route from Franklin, North Carolina, up into the Highlands area. It's a beautiful scene, if you've ever been up there. All the waterfalls and everything. And you know, if you just drove that route, going the speed limit, you would not enjoy that route very much. You would see things, but you really would not be able to take it in. You know what it takes? You have to pull off the highway. You have to stop. And you have to sit there. And you have to look at it and absorb it. Then you begin to appreciate the beauty of it. That's what you have to do with the Lord. You have to take that time, whether it's a walk, whether it's time alone in a room, it's time you take just to focus on the Lord. It can't be done any other way. It simply takes time. We have to give time to this. You remember when you were first saved? One of the first instructions you got, I'm sure, was you had to have a quiet time. You had to have a time alone with the Lord. What about those quiet times? Are you still enjoying them? Are you still in love with Him? Are you still focused in on Jesus Christ? It's important. Very important. Having now challenged these Hebrew Christians to focus their eyes on the Lord Jesus, their ultimate apostle, and their great high priest, the writer now specifically addresses how the Lord Jesus is superior to Moses. We don't have much time, but we're going to look at just the two areas that he's addressing. First of all, he said, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses because the Lord's work was greater than Moses. In ancient thought, it was commonly regarded that the architect was always greater than what he builds. Michelangelo is greater than that painting on top of the great dome of St. Peter's. He's greater than that. Frank Lloyd Wright, in his architecture, he's greater than the homes and the buildings that he devised and constructed. I went through one of his homes in Oak Park, a marvelous thing. In Miami, there's another one. He has buildings all over the world. And he is greater than just the buildings that he made. I went to this summer to a place called the House on the Rock. It's in Wisconsin. I don't know if you've ever been there. What an amazing feat. Here this man decided he had a dream, a lifelong dream to build a house on a rock. And he found the property in Wisconsin, this big rock and a big valley spread all around it. So he began to carry on his back everything on top of that rock. And he began to build a house. He was a lawyer. He began to build a house. One of the biggest tourist spots in Wisconsin now. It's an incredible place. And the infinity room, you walk out and you're walking on top of the trees. And everything's glass. It's an incredible sight. But he's bigger than what he builds. That's the thought. The Lord Jesus is greater than Moses because it was the Lord Jesus that built the house. It was Moses that only served in the house. Moses was in the house, but it was the Lord Jesus who built it. His work is greater than Moses' work. And secondly, person is greater than Moses. This was important for these Hebrew Christians to understand that Christ is superior than all. Moses was a servant, but Jesus Christ is the Son. The word here used to denote Moses' servanthood is very rare. It's the only time it's used in Scripture here. It's a word that denotes a very honored servant, like a squire to a very great person. An honored servant. Moses was an honored servant, but he was still a servant. Jesus Christ is the Son. The Lord Jesus emphasize Moses' faithfulness in his life. Remember how the Lord Jesus testified of Moses, even as he said to the Jews around him, he says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. He upheld Moses. I remember on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he began at Moses and the prophets. He upheld Moses. Moses displayed this supreme faithfulness as a servant. But Moses was not the son. But Christ, we read in verse 6, is faithful, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. Christ is the faithful servant, even as Moses was, but Christ was as well. And his person is supreme because he is the Son of God and Moses was but a servant. Let's stop a minute and think about this. How was Jesus Christ faithful as a son? He faithfully fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy there was about him. He fulfilled them all. And he's going to fulfill more in the future, is he not? He perfectly submitted his will to his Father to the point where he says, every word I speak is not my word, it's my Father's word. And every work I do is my Father's work, it's not my work. He faithfully submitted his will absolutely to his Father. He was faithful when he underwent temptation and he suffered greatly, but he did not fail. He faithfully went to Gethsemane. He faithfully went to the cross. He yielded his hands to the nails. He yielded his feet to the nails. He yielded his body to be used however man wanted to use it. He was faithful as he surrendered to his Father's will. He faithfully became sin for us. Wave after wave after wave, all the world's sins were placed upon our blessed Savior. He faithfully endured all the murders that were ever undertaken in this world. The killings of fields, the thousands of them. He accepted. He accepted the warrings of the world's armies. The noxious brew of hatred, he accepted them. The jealousies, the pride, all was poured on his purity. And he faithfully took it. And he became a curse for us. He accepted that. He was faithful. And in darkness, for those blessed hours, Jesus bore it all in absolute silence. He uttered not a word during those hours of darkness. He allowed it all to come upon him without murmuring, without expressing anything, not one word. Can you see him like a withering serpent in the gloom as he accepted all the sins of mankind upon his pure soul? He was faithful. You think Moses was faithful? And he was. But let's look at Christ. He was a faithful son. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. He died faithfully. Such was the ministry of our faithful apostle. So you see, we are to continually fix our focus, our thoughts on him. It takes desire. I have to want to do it. Consider him, says the apostle here. We must utilize our powers of concentration. We must discipline ourselves to spend time doing so. To move our eyes away from the distractions that are around us. And oh, there's so many distractions. On day 6 of the ill-fated Apollo 13 mission, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they would never return to the Earth. But to conserve power, they had to shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. In other words, they had to make the correction manually without the use of computers. They had to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engine. But the question was, how were they going to steer the craft? with no computer. Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their little tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. What did they use to focus upon? Their destination, Earth. He figured if they could keep Earth in view in that little tiny window, they could successfully maneuver for 39 seconds. And for 39 agonizing seconds, Lovell focused on keeping the Earth in view by not losing sight of that reference point. The three astronauts avoided disaster. Scripture reminds us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to be focused on Him. Or are you drifting? Or are you focused? Is Christ as dear to you as the day you first met Him? Do you still have that first love for Him? Do you have that courage you used to have when you were not afraid to speak up for Him and you considered it an honor to do so? Are you proud of the gospel? Was there a time in your life, perhaps with a fresh glow of new faith, when you were proud and courageous for Christ, but now with the passing of time, your proper pride, your boast, your courage are gone? If so, God says you need to refocus. Focus on, hold on to Christ, our great, superior apostle and high priest. Let's pray. Father, we are so prone to drift, so prone to lose our focus. But you exhort in your word that we have to work at this. We have to dedicate ourselves to this. That our human nature has a tendency to wander to other things, even to good people, even to a prophet like Moses. But your desire